All right. Everybody good? Yes? All right. If you have your Bibles, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're continuing the series on renewing your mind. So I'm going to kick this off, and it goes like this. And this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And he says this. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit that of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Good? We read a whole chapter. Good for you guys. That's great. Okay. So, I've been doing this series on renewing your mind, and this all comes from Romans 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I really believe that the way that you think and the way that you see things in this world, it really matters. So how you see yourself, I mean, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That goes for women too. As a person sees himself, so are you. I mean, and the way that you see this world, the way you see life, and the way that you see God, it all matters. It all has this way of shaping and forming us into the people that we are. And I just think that any type of growth or maturity or any change of heart that you're going to experience in your life is really based on the way you see things and the way you understand this, understand things. And so, the whole premise and the whole ministry of Jesus started, when he started preaching, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And his word repentance all has to do about changing the way that we think about God and his kingdom, which he's establishing in this world. And so over the past few weeks, we've covered a number of different topics. The one was being a living sacrifice. These are the different things that we've covered. We've covered being a living sacrifice and what that means. And it's kind of a big topic because, I mean, sacrifices didn't usually go on living. So it almost sounds like an oxymoron. But we've gone over what it means to be a living sacrifice. We've gone over the power of agreement and how, you know, your agreement in life is just so powerful. Because what you agree with in life is what you authorize over your life. So if you're going to believe with the lies of the enemy, you're going to believe, you know, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, what you agree with is what you authorize in your life. And what we want to do is we do not want to authorize the kingdom of darkness. We don't want to authorize the lies of the enemy. We want to authorize the kingdom of God and the promises of God over our lives. That's why we have you. That's why we have these songs that we sing, like, "I'm going to see a victory." You know, we are declaring, we're agreeing with and claiming those things over our lives. And this is just so important. And then we went over God's sovereignty and our responsibility. It's like, where does God's sovereignty end, and where does man's responsibility begin? And I just see God, like, it almost as if he deals us a hand in life, and with the hand that you're dealt, you have to make choices. And hopefully they're wise ones. And then last week, we were going over the importance of our view of God and who he is. And this comes from Matthew 16, where Jesus asked the question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he says it to his disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And I think it's really important that we all kind of have an understanding and a glimpse into this. Like, who is Jesus to you? And what's he like? Because I think it's the most important thing about your life is the way that you see God. The way you see God It will shape the way that you see this world. It will shape the way you see yourself and your own identity and your own purpose in life. And, you know, if you're going to see God as this nasty, vindictive judge, most likely you're going to end up being a jerk. I'm sorry. It's just the nature of things, just because we end up becoming very, very judgmental, self-righteous, prideful people when we see God as this angry judge sitting on a throne, throwing lightning bolts at you the moment you mess up. But if God is a God of love and grace and mercy, it will reshape our own lives. And that's really the image that we want to paint of God. And Paul says, you know, we're going to take every thought captive. Everything, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of who God is. Because I believe it's the truth of who God is that sets people free. And he truly is this amazing God of love. He's this amazing Father. And as you see him for who he is, you're transformed into that very likeness. Anyway, I read this last week. This is 1 John 3:1-3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And then it says this, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him for who he is. And everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. And so, but he says this, and what we will be, what we're going to be transformed into, that hasn't appeared yet. But we know that when he appears, let me just read this so I don't mess this up. Here we go. This is, and the reason why the world does not know us is it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him for who he is. It's like you kind of evolve or you transform into the very image of God that you behold. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. And I just believe that you become the version of God you behold. The way you see God, it shapes your own life and your own identity. And so this is just something that was so important. It's just, let's rethink and let's make sure that everything that we read from Scripture is understood with an understanding of the love of God. And that this is what it really all boils down to. And Paul's talking to a church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it almost seems like when Paul's talking to this church in Corinth, it's like he's putting them in their place. If you don't know this, it's actually believed that there were 4 letters to the church of Corinth, but the church didn't like the other 2 letters that Paul wrote, so they burnt them. I mean, that's the type of church that we're dealing with here, okay? And like me as a pastor, like I don't know if I'm brave enough to pastor a church like this one. I mean, there's divisions that are taking place in this church, and some are saying, well, I follow Apollos, and I follow Paul, and I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There's all these divisions taking place in the church, and it seems like everyone's getting up on this, like, this pride trip. Like Paul's talking to these people he's like, I'm hearing amongst you that there's all these divisions and there's strife and there's jealousy and people are saying, I'm following this person and I'm following that person, as if to say that if you follow Apollos, you're more enlightened than those who follow Paul. And so it's almost like there's this competition that's actually taking place within the church. And this is the way they're seeing and they're understanding things, that it's all knowledge-based, and their understanding and their enlightenment and their wisdom. And Paul's actually saying to them, like, listen, this is actually serious, serious immaturity. I wish I could actually talk to you about spiritually mature things, but to you, they're not going to make any sense. And it's almost like he's giving them a backhand, like he's slapping in the face in a way with the things that he's writing. I mean, when you read the letters of Paul, you can see the different points that he's trying to make based on the arguments that he's making. In Ephesians, he's talking about, there's one section where he talks about thievery and how thievery is wrong. And that's actually taking place within the church, for the church of Ephesus. And so you have to look at what Paul's writing and the arguments that he's making. And here in this church, it's just all these people, there's all these divisions that are taking place. And Paul's like saying, like, what's going on here? Like, this isn't right. You're seeing things in a wrong fashion. Are you with me this morning? Okay? And he goes on to write. He says, where is the one who is wise? This is 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. As if Paul is like writing, like, you kind of have to read between the lines here. He's basically just saying, like, quit it. Like, cut it out. Stop thinking that you're so great. Like, you think you have all this wisdom and all this maturity, but really what's happening is that there's all these divisions and there's strife and there's jealousy and people are comparing their lives with others. Like, I'm greater than you because I follow Apollos, and no, I'm greater than you because I follow Paul. And he's saying these things shouldn't be. There's all these divisions that are taking place in the church. And, you know, when I read 1 Corinthians 2:6, like, it's almost like it's a legit slap in the face. Because this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. As if to say, we impart wisdom to the mature, but that's not you guys. I'm not pointing to you guys, by the way. I'm just saying, like, you know, he's talking to the church of Corinth, like, among the mature, we impart wisdom. Although it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart this secret wisdom of God, which is really going to sound like foolishness to you. And what I'm going to share this morning may sound foolish to you, but we're talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's just about seeing things differently, this kingdom of God. It's so different. And where everyone else is kind of competing with one another, Paul's saying, let's take a step back and let's just re-examine this. What does greatness look like? What does enlightenment look like? What does spirituality look like? What does maturity look like? And so we read this in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's an amazing statement. And it's amazing truth and an amazing reality that we actually possess the mind of Christ. But Paul's actually saying to them, not that they possess it. He's actually saying that they don't possess it. And, you know, you read this because people take this verse out of context. And it causes a lot of pride in people's lives. Well, I've said a prayer and I've given my heart to Jesus, so now no one can judge me because I have the mind of Christ. And Paul's writing to the church who are actually lacking in the mind of Christ. Remember what we're talking about, being renewed by, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all have the ability to actually possess the mind of Christ. But here's this church, and they're getting so caught up and so worked up about who follows who, and what wisdom each person has, and who's more enlightened than the other. And Paul's basically bringing it down and saying, you're missing the point of what it means to be spiritually mature. You're missing the point of what it means to possess the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 4, it reads like this. He says, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I mean, Paul couldn't address the church of Corinth as spiritual people. They weren't mature. They were just infants, really, in Christ. There's jealousy. There's strife. There's all this spiritual pride and divisions taking place. Well, I follow Apollos, and I follow Paul. You know, it's like almost saying today, like, I follow Pastor Stephen Furtick, or I follow Pastor Joel Osteen, and don't you dare bash any one of them, okay? You know, or you can even translate it to politics today. Like, I follow Bernie, or I follow Biden, or I follow Trump, whatever it may be. But, you know, what it ends up doing is just ends up creating division. And then it's just like, well, I'm more enlightened than you are, and I have the message, and you don't have the message, and I understand the Word of God, and you don't understand the Word of God. And it's almost like what knowledge does is it just puffs people up with pride. And it actually robs people from what spiritual maturity is all about. This is what Paul's actually trying to address with the church, because there's all these divisions and all this strife, and there's all this jealousy taking place. I mean, clearly the mind of Christ is missing from this church. So what is the mind of Christ? Because he says, we have the mind of Christ. And then going right down, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I couldn't address you as the mature. I had to feed you milk. You weren't ready for solid food. You're all getting hyped up on what you think you know. And you're missing the point. Once again, this is simply about changing the way that we think about things. And so Paul, what he actually has to end up doing is he has to remind people. It's like you're after all these leaders. This person follows Paul, this one follows Apollos and Cephas. And says, let me show you what these leaders are all about. Let me show you what the mind of Christ really is all about. And he brings it like this. 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He takes it all away from them, basically. He's stripping them all of, you think you're enlightened, you think you're mature, you think you're spiritual, but you're not serving. This is what it's all about. You know, it's not about how much you think you know. It's not about how much scripture you think you possess. If what you know of God and what you think you know of spirituality and the revelation that you carry of the scriptures and the word of God, if it's not aiding you in actually serving others, then the revelation and the wisdom and the enlightenment that you carry have done you very little good. Because all of this is meant so we can wash feet, so we can reach out to others, so we can show love. And this church, the church of Corinth, are just so busy thinking they're so great. And Paul flips everything around on them and says, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is this upside down kingdom. It's all backwards, because if you want to be great, you got to be humble. If you want to be first, you have to be last. And that's the way this seems to work. And he kind of brings everything back down to, it's 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us, as servants. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is so foolish to the rest of the world, though, right? I mean, this sounds so foolish. Who wants to be a servant? Everybody else would just rather have people serving them, but that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. So God takes the foolish things to shame the wise. He takes the weak things to shame the strong. That it's not about how many people serve you. It's about how many people you actually serve. I mean, this is the picture that we actually get of Jesus. It's this amazing picture of him washing feet in John chapter 13. And I know a lot of churches, they do this whole like washing feet ceremony. I didn't prepare for that this morning, okay? But it's just like, it's the imagery that it paints. And you have to kind of hold the imagery in mind here and at heart. I mean, here's God, and you have to see Jesus as God. And he gets down and he's washing his disciples' stinky feet. And they wore sandals. Who knows what they stepped in, right? I'm serious. I mean, this is how it reads. This is John 13, 3 through 5. This is Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He rose from supper. I mean, think about this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus knew that everything belonged to him. He owned everything. And then it says, and that he came from God. He knew exactly who he was. He knew everything had been given to him. He knew exactly who he was, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Word of God made flesh, the representation of God to the world. And then it says, and he knew he was going back to God. So he knew he was going to go back to God, which meant he was going to take up his throne. I mean, anyone else could have been like, I'm going to go take up my throne, guys. Start shining the shoes, right? But he doesn't. He takes up a towel, takes a wash basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. What kind of king does this? It's a different type of mindset completely. He's talking about having the mind of Christ, and everyone's getting so hyped up on what they think they know of scriptures and prophecy and the different leaders that they follow. And he's like, who are the leaders? They're just servants. God, one plants, one waters. It's the God who gives the growth. It's like sometimes we can lose focus of this type of mindset. That what makes a person great in life is not how many people serve them, but how many people we serve. And leadership, if you aspire to leadership, it's not about how people serve you. It's about how many people you serve. How many feet you wash. It's not about being high on the pyramid scheme. It's about being at the bottom washing feet. That's how this works in the kingdom of God. It's all backwards. It's all upside down. Maturity, spirituality, being enlightened, having the mind of Christ, which they all thought that they had, the church of Corinth. But it only starts when you begin to see yourself as a servant. Man, it's quiet in here. Amen. Right? But it's like, who wants to say amen to that? Being a servant. You know that scripture verse where it says this? It's 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. I have so many people who have actually spoken to me. They'll come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I have the gift of discernment. That's what I have the mind of Christ. I'm a discerning person. I always watch out for those people because they never serve. The majority of those people who say, I have the gift of discernment, if you have the gift of discernment, if you have the mind of Christ, then you're going to have a servant mentality. Where you're going to actually be able to, you're actually going to get down and wash people's feet. You're going to be able to roll up your sleeves. You're not there to just judge people or criticize people. You're here to serve. That's what the mind of Christ is all about. Philippians 2:1 through 11, it goes like this, and I love this. Paul's writing, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But the translation is actually, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a beautiful scripture. But this is the mindset. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is the mindset of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. It's not about how great you are. It's not about how much scripture verses you may know. It's about being a servant. And this is such foolishness to the world. No one gets this. That's why Paul writes, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the mind of Christ? The whole argument that he lays out in 1 Corinthians is a bunch of people that think they know better. And he's saying, you don't. It's not about how much you know. It's about how well you serve. And this is foolishness to the rest of the world, because who wants to be a servant? No one wants to be a servant. You know what? But I guarantee you, it would cure your depression. I guarantee you it will. It would cure your depression if you just went and served other people. Because you know what? It's no longer about me trying to impress you or you trying to impress someone else. It's simply about, I'm just going to serve. Regardless of what I may get in return, it's not about that. You know what? You would defeat insecurity in your life if you just go and serve people. Jesus was just so convinced and solid in who he was. He didn't have to go and show off. He wasn't trying to prove anything. The only thing he was trying to prove was love, which has to come from a heart of servanthood. Not trying to impress people. We're not trying to compare our lives with other people or keep up with the Joneses. That's not what this is about. People live such, because we live in this first world type of a country where, you know, you're just comparing your life with other people. Sometimes we make life all about ourselves. And this Paul's writing, that's why you're so full of strife and jealousy. It's like, let's change things. Let's have a different understanding, a different perspective, a different type of mindset. Let's have the mind of Christ. It's all about the way you serve other people. Are you with me this morning? This is some of that hidden wisdom that Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, you think you're going to get ahead in this world by serving yourself, but the reality is you only get ahead in life, really get ahead in life, when you serve other people. Because, you know, you can collect it all. You can get if you want to collect it all, the fame and fortune. We have all these stories of people who have gotten everything. And the inside, there's nothing. What really gets us ahead in life, what really matters most, is where your heart's at. The outside things that we try and fill our lives with, it never really sustains. It never really fills. You want to be happy in life? Go serve somebody. You know, I think we could solve the world's problems almost overnight, most of them anyway, if we just saw ourselves as a servant to others. I think marriages would go the distance. If husbands serve their wives and wives serve their husbands. I'm preaching to myself here. You know, I have this like thing, like I've been doing this for the past 2 weeks, and God's just been talking to me about this. It's just like, sometimes you just don't want to get up in the morning, right? I guarantee you, if you had the mind of Christ where it was a servant attitude, it would help you get out of bed. It gives you reason. It enables you to kind of refocus on what life is about. I don't like getting up and making sandwiches for my kids with the wrong type of attitude. I love you. But I will, right? Because I have to remind myself, I'm a servant. I'm going to serve my kids. Not that they're going to, and I don't want to spoil them. I want them to understand the value of hard work as well. But I want to be that dad who, when my kids get older, that regardless of what they've done, I'll be the father in the prodigal son story. You can always come home. Father's serving his son. He's celebrating. He's kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. You know, I think we could change our workplaces. Well, if we just serve the people who you don't like. Excuse me. Holy water, spraying. You know, it's like, I learned that from Pastor Phil. So, like, you know, if we just serve the people who don't like us, just be a servant. It just changes things. You can kind of change the atmosphere of your home, of your school, of your work environments. You just served. This is the mindset of Christ. He wasn't trying to prove anything. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. there to serve. And that's what spoke to people. I hope this is making sense. I think serving it gives purpose and reason to our existence. And life is not about you. It's about being a servant of Jesus by serving the person next to you. And Jesus says, what you did to the least of these, you did it to me. And it says this, and this is 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, which is good works. Not for salvation, nothing like that. But supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind and having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. But it says this, for this very reason, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Notice how it doesn't say knowledge first and then virtue. It says virtue first and then knowledge. Sometimes this is the problem with the church of Corinth. They were so puffed up with what they thought they know. Knowledge just puffs up. And Paul was there. It's like, your head's too inflated. Let me pop that for you. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And it's the same thing here. It's like, you know, knowledge just kind of puffs up. It's not about that. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is about being a servant. And to your faith, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with good works. Good works comes before knowledge. Otherwise, you're going to have a topsy-turvy faith. You want a faith that works for you, be a servant. This is the mindset of Christ. You know, he's not just the one, Jesus. He's not just the one who sits on a throne. Man, he's the one who takes up a towel and washes stinky feet. It's just one of those messages that just sounds so, like, weird. It's so backwards. It's just so upside down. We can have the worship team come on up. The mind of Christ has nothing to do with how much you know. It's about how well you serve. And if you could see yourselves that way, we could change the world. We really could. Guys, we could change the world. If we would just see ourselves as a servant to those around us. Start with your family. Start with your spouse, and your kids, and may it work out from there. Your responsibilities, your workplaces, it's just a matter of just seeing yourself as a servant. You guys good? This will change everything. It gives you purpose and a reason for existence, because you know what? There's a lot of people that have so much, but inwardly, they have so little. You want to be happy? You want to give yourself a reason to get out of bed in the morning? Serve each other. And kids, for those who are teenagers in this room, don't expect your parents to do everything for you. I just want to throw that one in there. You're welcome, parents. You're just so welcome. I love you guys. I'm looking out for you guys. Kids, serve your parents. Be helpful. Vacuum your room. All right? I'm not looking at you. So, like, I'm just saying, like, you can help your parents. It's not just them serving you. They're going to serve. They've been serving you a long time, okay? You want to put the cell phone down. Yes. All right? I really feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me right now, okay? So, like, this is the thus saith the Lord here, guys. Like, yeah. You know, I was in Hunterdon County. There was, like, this is totally unscripted now. So, like, in Hunterdon County, they've had a number of suicides that have been taking place among high school students. It's just terrible. There was one 2 weeks ago. This kid killed himself over a girl. I was just thinking, like, there are some kids that just, you don't have any purpose in life. It's like, what are you living for? Just some kids who are just so miserable. I don't know what's going on in their family lives. I don't know what's going on, but I mean, we really do got to count our blessings. And once again, I don't know the family situations, but for our own lives, we have to protect this. Teenagers, we got to protect this, our hearts. You're not going to find the substance that your heart needs in a video game or on TV. But man, when you serve other people, when you go out of your way to even just serve one of your siblings or serve your parents, you'll be blessed, I guarantee you. Jesus was really on to something when he says it's better to give than it is to receive. Start now. Don't wait till later. I've never heard anyone say, man, I wish I didn't serve people so much. It's never that way. It's never like, man, I wish I didn't go to church so much, or man, I wish I didn't pray so much. No one has ever said that to me. Ever. And I don't expect them to. It's always the other way around. It doesn't matter what age you are. You're going to be a blessing to others, and you're going to bless yourself if you have the mind of Christ, which is a servant mentality. Amen. Let's stand. Let me pray for you.